We've been in a series called Backscratcher, and it's really a series about what we need from one another. We've talked about what kids need from parents, parents need from kids, husbands need from wives, and maybe somewhere out there is record of what husbands need from, yeah, wives, anyways, wives need to do for their husbands, anyways. Husbands and wives, those messages are out there somewhere. This morning we're going to be talking about friends, and really the whole metaphor of this series is God does not intend for you to do life alone. He intends for you to do that with other people. After all, when Jesus said, you know, the most important thing is that you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, but you also love one another as well. There has to be that one another aspect of it. Yet, we go through life trying to see if we can do life on our own, and we isolate ourselves from other people, and as a result, we look for other ways to meet needs that we have that God intended other people to meet them. And so back scratcher is kind of one of those things. Like you get an itch in the back of your back. Instead of having a friend scratch your back, you... Now, this is a replica of... It was supposed to be... It didn't really look as much like it, but I guess they make back scratchers out of cow horns. Anybody ever seen those before? So I thought that was kind of an interesting thing. Anybody here a cow lover? Cow? Anybody? Yes? I know you own cattle. I'll give you, here you go. I'll give you one of the,
I've never heard of it.
Well, yeah, there you go. All right. Don dabbles in cattle, whatever that means. Anybody here come with a friend this morning? Anybody bring a friend, come with a friend? Anybody here with a friend? Is that back there? All right. Well, here you go. I got matching back scratchers for you and friend. Who's your friend? Is that a girlfriend? Oh, all right. Well, congratulations. There you go. All right. Probably should have been more specific, but that's good. All right. Did I just define a relationship you weren't ready to define? So, okay. All right. So where were we now? Yeah, so we live in a day and an age where the definition of friend has sort of evolved and changed right before our eyes. Social media is all about gaining and amassing friends. Anybody here have over 1,000 friends? Anybody on social media? A couple, yeah, 1,000 friends. Did you ever imagine your wildest dreams you'd have 1,000 people that you call friend? Isn't it amazing to have 1,000 people that if you need to move a piano in the rain to the third floor of your apartment, you have 1,000 people that you could call that would help you out with something like that? Isn't that amazing? If you were to lose your job and you need some help or some financial, you know, support along the way, you've got 1,000 people that would come to your aid. Isn't it amazing how you can have 1,000 people that are just that close to you? And I'm using, of course, a little bit of hyperbole to illustrate the fact that what we call friends nowadays isn't really what the classic definition of friend is. And I did a series about 2 years ago. I think it was after the ROI series. I did a whole series on friendship, really, because studies are showing that Americans have fewer and fewer friends, that we're isolating ourselves more and more. And then I think COVID was like pouring gasoline on all of this stuff that's pushed us more into an isolated lifestyle where we move online and we sort of move away from a traditional friendship into these pseudo acquaintances, people who we think want to know what we ate for breakfast or something, and so we give a picture of it to them, and that's what we call our friends, and so we curate a lifestyle for them to get to know a person that doesn't even exist, that they think that we are. That's what's become friendship, is this online thing. And I don't know if this is really healthy, because God intended for us to live life with friends. As a matter of fact, I would dare say you can't become the person God's called you to be without friends. If you go through the Bible, there's over 100 verses just about friendship. A lot of them are in Proverbs, as you can see from the screen up there. A lot of stuff in the Bible about friendships. On top of that, the Bible is full of stories that highlight in detail friendships, and you see people and the value of having good friends, that when Moses wanted to lead the people, or when God wanted Moses to lead people out of the Egypt into the promised land, Aaron comes alongside with him and helps him with public speaking. And then when he's doing too much work, Jethro, his father-in-law, is a friend to him and comes and says, man, what you're doing is not good. And he calls him out and he confronts him and says, this is not sustainable. You've got to come up with some other method to help the people. And so comes alongside. And then you read about Ruth and Naomi and that friendship that is, you know, comes out of very difficult, desperate times in their lives. And You can go through the Old Testament and see friendship after friendship. In the New Testament, you've got Paul, who's got all kinds of friendships. Most of the New Testament was written by this guy named Paul. And he's writing these letters, and he's going and starting these churches with, like, Paul and Barnabas go out together, and then Paul and Silas go out together, and Paul and Epaphroditus go out, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus. There's all these friends that Paul goes out with all the time. Jesus, when God was here on earth, as Jesus, you know, he had 12 friends that he did everything in life with. And then when he went to send them out to do ministry on their own in Mark chapter 6, does he send them out all by themselves? No, he sends them out two by two, just like if they're looking for an ark somewhere, they went two by two. And then that pattern continue on because he doesn't want you to go through life alone. There's this pattern you see. On top of that, if you go back and look at the stories in the Old Testament, you'll see people who had good friends, like I mentioned before. You'll also see people who either had no friends or bad friends. David is a very interesting character study if you look at David's life. David is the greatest king in the Old Testament, and there's an era of his life where he is on point and doing things are going well in his life, and God is blessing his life, and you'll see he's got a friend named Jonathan, which is a really good, healthy relationship. Later on, David makes a lot of really bad decisions, and he's got a friend who facilitates those bad decisions named Joab, and he makes a lot of really destructive choices that affect him and a lot of other people because of it. You'll also read about a guy named Samson, who is one of the most gifted people who's ever walked the face of this earth, and his life ends in a complete train wreck tragedy, and he has no friends. He has nobody who will have a kind of conversation you saw there in that scene. Nobody who will look at him and say, this is not a good choice. You should not do this. And so there's a value of friendship that you see all throughout the scripture, both explicitly talked about in terms of guidelines for friendships as well as examples of friendships. And so if you want to, if your ambition is to become more like Christ, you need to go through this life in the context of friendships. Jesus did it. He modeled it for us and calls us to do the same. And so this morning I want to look at both why we need good friends, what are bad friends, what are good friends, and how to find friends or maybe what keeps us from having those friends. All right, so why do we need good friends at all? If you go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 7, he says, I looked out, and he talks about this is written by a guy who's sort of reflecting on life with these sort of like, you know, intelligent philosophical reflections on life. And he says, I looked out and I saw a man who was all alone. And then he goes on and he says, and I realize this is miserable. It's meaningless to go through life all alone. And he says, two are better than one, for they have a good return for their labor. Down in verse 10, if either one of them were to fall, the other one can help them up. But pity the one who has nobody who can help them up. And he goes on to say, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So when he says, I looked out and I saw a man who was all alone. The language here is an echo of a very famous passage in the Bible. Anybody know what that passage might be? It's back in Genesis. God looks down and he sees Adam is all alone. And he says, I've noticed that man was alone and this is not good. And so God says it is not good for man to be alone. And then later on, Ecclesiastes, sort of thinking and reflecting on this, he looks at a guy who is all alone and he says, this isn't good. You know, this makes life a miserable business. And if something bad happens, and something will happen in your life at some point, you don't have anybody who can help you up. You don't have anybody who can scratch your back. You don't have anybody who can pick you up when you're down. You need that person who can come alongside you when you're depressed, when you're tempted to do something dumb, when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. You need somebody who will be there for you, and you can be there for them too. I'm not sure which proverb that is. I'm quoting it from somewhere, but you need somebody who can pray for you by name, who can knows what you're actually dealing with, knows what your history is, can speak truth to you when you no longer want to listen to it or can see it for yourself. Now, what I've observed as a pastor is there's a lot of people who go to church but don't have community. And I know Chris, Alex, all the pastors, we come up here every single week and we say, you know, if you want to be essential, if you truly want to be an essential part of what God is doing in this world, it means showing up for church, yes, but it also means joining a service team in a small group. This isn't because we're trying to build a program. This isn't because we have slots to fill. It's because you need this sense of community. Now, there are some intentional things we have done, which will allow, I know some of you, the people thing is the problem you have with everything, right? So we try to make it possible for you to be able to come in and out of here if you want to, with having as little human contact as possible, okay? You can get your coffee, and really nobody will bother you for the most part. Like, we don't force you to have, you know, be served to you. You can come in. There's nobody's putting a bulletin in your face. I think usually he stands over at the front door at least saying hi. But you can avoid him if you want. You can go in a different entrance if you want to. You can leave out of different entrances, so you also avoid people. And many of you all do. I get that. You can come in. You can come in late. You can leave early. You can do that. But over time, what you'll find is that you're fooling yourself into thinking that you're part of a church community. You go to church, but you aren't the church. You become the church. You become essential when you join a small group or join a service team. That's why I always say, you can't join essential. You can only join a service team or a small group. Because if you're joining the church, what does that even mean? It means this is where I show up on Sunday? No, we're trying to push you into a place where everybody knows your name. Why is it that there's so many shows about friendships anyway? Could it be because it's a vital part of our life? Even somebody who doesn't know who God is knows this is a vital part of the happiness and the growth in your life. I could go down to studies for that, but I just want to point out the fact this. At church, what we want is for you to develop lifelong relationships for people who you can do life together with, you can serve with, and you can grow together with them. That's why we push you to join a small group and a service team, because that's where you'll build these relationships that you desperately need to have. Now, and you need to be intentional about it, because if you're not intentional about it, you will end up with, by chance, either good friends or bad friends, or sometimes no friends at all. And so we're going to look at, what is a bad friend? What does the Bible say is a bad friend, or the wrong kind of friend? The first one would be an absent friend. Proverbs 19:4 says this, wealth makes many friends, but poverty will drive those same kind of friends away. So when times are good, it seems like you got lots of friends. When times are bad, sometimes you'll realize you don't have a lot of friends. If this was a good Memorial Day weekend, maybe some of y'all would have people you would get together with and you'd do fun stuff together with them and you'd feel like as if you got lots of great friends. But then when difficult time comes, how many of those friends that you would suspend the Memorial Day with are actually really your friends? So there's a lot of friends who are there when in the good times, but they're not there in the bad times. Now, there's lots of reasons for this, and it's not always that these are all bad people. And there's a difference between being a bad person and being a bad friend, okay? There's a lot of good people that are just bad friends. Does that make sense? And sometimes we mistake the fact that, well, you know, I'm just going to give a random name. You know, Joe's a good guy. What are you saying? How can you say he's not a good friend? He's a good guy. No, I'm sure he is a good guy. He probably is a good guy, but he may not be a good friend. There are some people, just because of the nature of their life, your relationship with them only flows one way. You're always doing things for them, and they're always receiving those things. They just don't give them back. Sometimes it's because they're self-absorbed and they're really not a good guy, but sometimes they're just too busy to be able to do it. I've often said this. The hardest time to have friendships or to do anything else in life is when you are, you know, early in your marriage and you have small kids who are still preschoolers, right? Is that not one of the most difficult times in your entire life? You have zero free time. There's nothing you can do, right? Now, Dustin's a great guy. I know Dustin. He's not a bad guy. But when you got little ones running around, he doesn't have a lot of free time. And it's not that he's a bad guy. He just doesn't have the capacity right now maybe to be the kind of friend that you want him to be. Perhaps, right? Okay. So sometimes there's just seasons of somebody's life where they don't have the ability, because of the busyness of their life, to be a good friend right now. They're just not there. Sometimes they have issues. They have personal issues, which makes them not a good friend because they're absorbed into something else. Sometimes there's people who seem like they're good friends, but in reality, you find that eventually they just like you for your stuff. Either they always like to borrow your stuff, or perhaps they like the fact that you have access to free tickets somewhere, or you get some kind of perks with your job that they like being able to be a part of. You're a member of a country club somewhere, and they like you for free golf. Anybody, by the way, have a country club membership with free golf privilege? I'm asking for a friend. Figure to ask. Some people have too many friends, and you're just not a priority for them because they have too many other friends. I know I ran into that when I first moved here. I was at that stage where I had young kids, and I moved here, and it seemed like everybody I tried to be friends with always already had close friends. And so when it came time to find a close friend, it's like, well, they had other people on their priority list, which I get. They're not bad people. They're just not in a position to be a good friend for me. Does that make sense? So they're absent friend. And it's rough when that happens. Along with those absent friends are some people, it says, Proverbs 18:24. There are some who are unreliable friends and will soon come to ruin, but there is a friend that will stick closer to a brother. Now, this word unreliable, says unreliable friends, it's a word that means shatters into pieces, like glass that's very fragile. We might use a similar analogy talking about walking on thin ice. The ice, if this is not a metaphor many of us, unless you live further up north, thin ice is where it looks like it's solid. It looks like you could go out and do ice fishing or ice skating on it. So you begin to walk out on it, but eventually you realize it can't hold your weight. And so it will give out and cause a catastrophe. In the same way, there are some friendships that look like they're good friendships. They look like they're solid friendships, but when you really need them, they disappear. Now, one of the most difficult and tragic experiences I went through was not just when my wife passed, but I read this book, and I wish I could remember all the books I read, because I always quote them, but I have no idea what they were. It's just sort of the nature of grief. You don't always remember everything, but there were things that stood out to me, and one of them was this book I read, and it said, on the day your spouse passes, if you were to write down a list of everybody you consider to be a friend, 1 year from now, half of them will no longer be in your life. And then it said, you're nodding, but you wrote this, Joe? Yeah, it's true. I don't know why, it just is. I mean, unfortunately, several of us in here are in this horrible fraternity. And then the worst part about it says, now list out the people you would consider to be your closest of friends. And at least one of them will betray you, turn their back on you, or be out of your life as well. And that was a hard thing to experience or realize. I won't ask you for a confirmation on that, but I know that happened to me as well. And it was very difficult to go through that. Why? Because there are some friends that you think are reliable, but they're like thin ice. They shatter under pressure. And they just disappear, and they're not there when you truly need them. There's some friends, maybe you have 1,000 of them, I don't know. I would imagine that many of those thousands of friends would shatter under pressure the second you actually look to them to be a true friend. Another kind of friend which is not a good friend is the enabling friend. The enabling friend, Proverbs 29:5, says, those who flatter their neighbor are spreading out nets for your feet. Now, picture this. Anybody ever take your young kids to the playscapes, like at Chick-fil-A or McDonald's when they have those things, right? One of them, I don't know where it was. I remember Jewel used to climb up. My daughter, autistic daughter, she would play in them, and then she would get up in there, and then she wouldn't want to come out, or she wouldn't be able to get out. And so any of you parents ever have to, go up there and fish your kid out of one of those things? One of them, I remember having to go across a cargo net to get to her. Why is that fun? What about cargo net is fun? I understand if you're at a ropes course. I understand in military training. I don't understand why this is part of the fun play place. Because as an adult, it's not fun. And it's very easy to get your feet and your knuckles and everything caught down in it, especially because you're not really wearing net climbing gear for that moment, right? You're not really expecting to go on a ropes course just to get your kid out of somewhere and then drag them through it. And it's basically saying, a friend, okay, who is enabling, is like a friend who is expecting you to continue to walk on nets, because eventually you're going to get tripped up walking on nets. You can only walk so long on a cargo net before you eventually get tangled up in the whole mess, right? That's really what the picture here is. Now, the problem with the enabling friend is they're really hard to identify, because until something happens in your life where you really need a true friend, they seem like they're the best friend you have. They're a great friend. Because they're a friend who tells you all the stuff you want to hear. They're like the junk food friend, right? They, oh yeah, have another piece of pie, right? Oh, let's go get some cheesecake together, right? They're the friend who's always encouraging you to do the things you shouldn't be doing. And that's really where the issue comes in, because they're a lot of fun. They never challenge any of your ideas. They never say, I don't know if that's a really good investment right now. They're like, oh, you want to get a boat? That's great. I would love to go out in a boat. Never telling you or talking to you about the debt problems you already have, or you're wanting to quit your job and go try some risky venture. They don't ever help you work through that idea. They just go, oh yeah, do whatever you want to do. Their whole motive for you is, if it feels good, do it. If it makes you happy, life's too short not to be happy. Go for it. Try it. Let's see how it works out. That sounds like a great friend, right? What would happen, I don't know the names of the characters and thing, but Nicolas Cage, Jeremy Piven, when they have that conversation, what would happen if Jeremy Piven was an enabling friend instead of a true friend? He sits down and he says, hey, can you give me Evelyn's number? All right, woo, give me the details, here it is. You go, man. Oh, if I had the chance, I would too. That's an enabling friend. It's a friend who continues to push you down a path which only leads to destruction. In other words, they care more about their relationship with you and being your friend, quote unquote, than they do about what's best for you. They don't really have your best interest in mind. They don't have what God wants for you, you know, in mind. They just have their good times with you in mind. That's really all they care about in the end. And they sound like they're a great friend because they're supportive. They're not judgmental. They're not pushy. They just want you to be happy. Proverbs 27:6 says, the wounds of a friend, though, can be trusted. You need to find a friend who will be willing to risk the relationship. In the end of that scene, I love it. He just gets up and he says, you've got a good thing. And it isn't about rules. You know, anybody in their right mind would love to be married to the woman you're married to. And you're just going to trash it for what? If you want to do this, I can't be a part of it. And he just gets up and he walks away. I can't continue to be a friend if this is the kind of life you want to live. That's a true friend. So he says, the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy, what do they do? What does an enemy do? Multiplies kisses. Just basically kisses up and kisses up and kisses up nonstop. Next, there's the corrosive friend. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul, you probably know this saying, didn't know where it comes from. It actually, it's quoted in the Bible, but Paul is actually quoting a Greek playwright of their day. So it was a well-known quote that he's bringing up sort of for, you know, connection anyways. In the same way I use movie clips all the time, if you go through the Bible, you'll see they're using cultural clips in the same way. And that's what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, bad company corrupts good character. How many of y'all have even heard that before, right? It's not just in the Bible. It actually comes from, you know, a Greek play. It says, bad company corrupts good character. Now, he's summarizing up something that he began talking about back in chapter 5. Back in chapter 5, he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says this. Now listen, when I wrote to you before, in my previous letter, I wrote that you should not be associating with sexually immoral people. Now keep in mind, I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. To do that, you'd have to isolate yourself from everyone in the world. But what I meant was, you're not to associate with anybody who claims to be a Christian, yet still does all that stuff, like sexual sin and greedy and worship idols, is abusive, cheats people, always wants to go out on the weekend and get hammered. Drunkard, sorry, if you like the NIV translation, but it doesn't sound like a drunkard. I don't, what is that? But you know the friend who always wants to go out and get hammered on a weekend, right? He says, I'm telling you, don't even eat with such people. Now, his point here is simply this. Listen, I understand that when you go to your kid's ball game, there's going to be people there doing all kinds of stuff and living all kinds of lives. I'm not telling you that you need to go sit out as far as you can out in right field so you can get as far away from those people as you possibly can. That's not at all what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is in the people that are your close friends, your table group, the people you would have over to your house on Memorial Day weekend, the people that you would hang out with on a weekend or just, you know, spend personal time with, those people who call themselves Christians, okay, but yet do all this other stuff that you know isn't right, you got to put some distance there. This is not going to be a good friend. This is what I call the corrosive friend, okay? Corrosive is where something over time wears away, like rust, right? Rust doesn't seem like a problem until the bumper just falls off, right? It's just a rust spot. But if it's corroding it, it is taking it away. Over time, it is ruining the integrity of something. And this is what the corrosive friend does. See, they sneak in because they're a Christian. And so there's the assumption that they have the same values that you have. But they don't. And what's this really odd thing is because the Bible gets so confusing and it's so hard to read and it takes so much time to study, it's a lot easier to just do what other people around you are doing, right? And so there's this weird thing that if you're around other Christians who are doing this stuff or say it's okay, it's like as if you begin to believe they found a loophole somewhere you didn't know about. Oh, okay, so if you're telling me if you do that and that, then it's okay. Well, they do it. And the odd thing is that we get our morality and our sense of right and wrong more from the people we do life with than we do from God's word. Because it's what seems normal. Well, everybody does this on a trip. This is just what wives do. This is just what men do. This is what you do on a weekend. Everybody I know talks like this. And this is where somebody comes and says, this isn't right. Well, everybody I know does it this way. Does that really make it right? I mean, in isolation in philosophy class, and you know, and you know, if you're really studying it, no, it does not. But there's a sense where going with the flow is always the safest option, isn't it? Assumed. And the flow, if you're going with the flow that has a Christian glaze over it, he says, this is the problem. When you think you're going with the Christian flow, but all the people that you're hanging out with really are not going with God's word. That's a corrosive friend that will undermine the integrity of your life over time. All right, so what kind of friends should we cultivate? Well, first couple are very obvious, the opposite of those things. You need a friend who actually will show up when you need them. You know, for a friend loves at all time, a brother is born for adversity, Proverbs 17:17. Mentioned before, the wounds of a friend can be trusted. You need a friend like what we saw in that opening video who's willing to risk the relationship, willing to risk the friendship for it. In the same vein, Proverbs 27:17, another great one, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens another. Anybody ever seen the process of how you make a knife at a blacksmith shop? The blacksmith comes over and he picks up the knife and he pets it. All right, he takes the steel and he kisses it and he holds it. And if he does that for a little while, eventually a knife happens, right? No. What does a blacksmith do? Heat and pound and heat and pound and heat and pound, right? And it's that pounding and it's that heat, it's that intensity that makes it useful for its purpose. And a good friendship will have that kind of heat and intensity and pounding to get out of you what shouldn't be in you in the first place. And that's what a good friend does. And he uses this picture of the blacksmith shop. But then next of all, and this is what I really want to kind of camp out for just a second, they point you back to Jesus. They point you back to Christ. As I mentioned earlier, David had good friends and he had bad friends in his life. When he had a good friend, it was a guy named Jonathan. And one of the best of all time verses on friendship is found in 1 Samuel 23:16. It says, Jonathan went to David and helped him find strength in God. That's the kind of friend you need. You need a kind of friend who will come to you when David is not in a good place at this time, okay? And Jonathan goes out and he finds him, and he says, he didn't sit there and go, oh, man, I'd have told her off too. Oh, yeah, you can't work there anymore. Forget that. Oh, you don't need them people. No, it says Jonathan went to him and said, I need to help you find your strength in God right now. That's the kind of friend you need, the kind of friend who in those times says, we need to pray about this. You know, what's God telling you to do right now? You know, what is it that you want to do as a reaction, and what is you think is the right thing to do? What's God's word say to do on this? Have you read this book that talks about this issue where you can get through this in a good way? Listen, you're not the first person to go through this. There's other people who've been through it who are handling it better than you are right now. And there's a godly way that you can get through this. There's a way that you'll get through this 5 years from now, and you'll look back and you'll be proud of what you did, not having regrets about what you're doing. That's a friend who's helping you find your strength in God, helping you become more like Jesus in the process. Do you have a friend who will do that for you? Are you the kind of friend who will do that for somebody else? All right. Now to finish out, I got to ask this last question. If these are kind of friendships are so important, why is it that we don't have more of them? Three issues. I'm going to hit the first two, but the last one I think is really the big issue. Sometimes it's a pride issue. You know, we're the back scratcher mentality. I'll do it myself. I don't need anybody else. I'll carry the piano upstairs by myself, right? I don't want to call anybody for help. Sometimes it's because you've been hurt in the past and you've had friends that you thought were friends and you walked out and you found out it was more like thin ice and they became unreliable friends or absent friends or people who were enabling friends, and so you're kind of wary about friendships in the first place, and I get that. We've all been hurt. Not everybody is that way. Not every season of life will be like that. I think that the main reason, though, is we're just too busy to have friends. And quite honestly, now, I'm going to make a statement that doesn't sound true, but it really is true. Friendships are a waste of time. Now, the summary statement is not true. The process, though, it really is. At least that's the way we see it. And what I mean by that is this. Our Monday night group, our men's Monday night group, just ended for the season. We ended Memorial Day. We start back up again after Labor Day. The way that whole group started way back in the day, we call the group MNF, Monday Night Fellowship, Men's Night for Food, whatever. We don't even know what the MNF stands for. Originally, it stands for, what's MNF? Monday Night Football, right? Everybody knows Monday Night Football. Somebody's like, oh, yeah, I didn't even think about that. Yeah, we actually would just get together on Monday night to watch football together, okay? And How do you think a lot of the wives felt about this Bible study? Bible study. You guys just getting to watch football? That's not a Bible study. We're doing a Beth Moore study. And you guys just getting to watch football. That's not a Bible study. There's nothing godly about that. Well, we watched football and we actually did study the Bible. Oh, really? Sure you did. And then after football season ended, we wanted to keep meeting, but now we didn't have football to do. And so somebody's like, well, hey, why don't you guys come over and my house and we'll eat dinner and figure out what to do next. Maybe we can watch movies or something. I don't know. And so we were eating dinner, like, what are we going to do? We got to find something, you know? And so we're like, how about this? We'll just get together and eat. That sounds good. Guys like to eat. Let's eat. So if you look at the Monday Night Group now, what it is, it's evolved from that. The first 45 minutes, we just sit around round tables and eat with other guys, right? Now, is that a waste of time? No. That's where friendships are started. That's where friendships are formed. Everything you do to form a friendship is going to sound like a waste of time. It's going to sound like a waste of money. Man, how excited are you when you find out your wife went out and spent $45 on brunch with the ladies? A breakfast that would have been cheaper if she just had it earlier in the day. Right? It's a waste of money, you say. You want to go out fishing with a friend, but there's so many chores that can be done around the house. It's a waste of time. Everything that you will do to build a friendship can be categorized in the category of waste. You would never say it's a waste of time to have a friend, but everything that you do to build a friendship, you can easily classify as a waste of time. Do you see the problem? And it's because of that that we have fewer and fewer friends. It's not a waste. It's one of the most valuable investments you'll ever make in your life. Furthermore, I would dare say, God has not called you to live this life alone. And a marriage relationship won't cut it. You need more. You need a friend. Your marriage likely won't survive without you having a friend. A good friend. A godly friend who will strengthen your hand in the Lord, not enable your bad decisions. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace over us. For some in here, we need your grace for our pride, which has kept us from developing friends, or the excuses of it being a waste of time or money. And embrace the reality that we can't truly have a loving relationship with you without having loving relationships with one another. For those in here who've been hurt by friendships in the past, I just ask that you would heal them. And may they trust you with enough hope and faith that there are better friendships out there. For those in this room who need to make the hard decision of distancing or separating themselves from destructive friends and corrosive friends and abusive friends, give them the courage to make that decision. For those who have good friends and godly friends, Father, help those friendships flourish and help us make time to grow those relationships, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.